Remember, the Jews basically thought that the only way for a Gentile to receive salvation was for them to go through the process of being proselytized, if that makes sense. Anybody know what proselytized means? You had to become a Jew, and then from becoming a Jew, you could be saved, which would mean that Gentiles will never ever get saved because you stop becoming a Gentile, you become a Jew in order to be saved. So the question had to go to Jerusalem. It didn't necessarily, I don't think it had to, but there were so many people debating this thing. I think Paul was quite firm and he knew exactly what he believed in, but they gave them the time of day. They took the whole thing to Jerusalem and they wanted to combat this this new doctrine. The doctrine that you basically needed grace plus something else in order to be saved, okay? And with all this, if you can kind of like pan out a bit from the book of Acts, you see that Satan, the great deceiver, our adversary, you know, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that guy there, he first tried to use persecution to hinder the growth of the church. So, you know, the church, you know, on the day of Pentecost was growing, thousands of people were being saved and everything. And then we looked at how, you know, persecution came upon the church. And Saul basically was the main guy doing this persecution. And so Satan tried to attack and prevent the growth of the church from without using persecution. And then we saw how with Ananias and Sapphira, how he used deception. So that was an attack for, persecution was an attack from without. Deception was an attack from within. You know, people claiming to be believers, but they wanted to use deception to try and hoodwink the apostles and hoodwink God. But you can't hoodwink God. And so that was the attack from within. And now we're going to see now that Satan is trying to attack the church again to stop the growth of the church, stop the message of the gospel being preached by putting in false doctrine. Now, some people may think that, you know, doctrine, what does it matter? You know, you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. You know, you believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the virgin birth. You know, you believe Jesus died, he rose again, and you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But if that was all there was intrinsically to the gospel, then we don't need large chunks of the New Testament, do we? Because the New Testament frames us to say, okay, if you're a believer, you know, you need to be framed in this week because this is what we believe and this is what we don't believe. And when somebody comes with a new doctrine, you've got to know what you believe in order to say, no, that's not part of the doctrine I believe in. So doctrine is important. And doctrine is something where, for centuries, people have fought over. Churches have split. People have stopped being friends with each other because of doctrine. So there is a place for it, but it has to be balanced. It has to be balanced. And so they had this big decision here, and they needed to go to Jerusalem, to HQ, in order to come to some type of conclusion. And so they traveled, we considered the last time, how they traveled from Antioch to Jerusalem, and along the way, Paul and Barnabas were sort of like telling the stories about their travels on the first missionary journey and how Gentiles were being saved and how God was just, you know, backing what they were doing with signs and with wonders and everything. And I just sort of like joked about saying that, you know, the Pharisees, the Judaizers probably were looking on thinking, because there wasn't signs following them and what they were believing in, what they're promoting. And so, yeah, so they came to Jerusalem and they're going to establish that salvation is by grace through not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2. But at the moment, there isn't an Ephesians 2, you see. That isn't written yet. So it has to be established. And when they considered what was presented to them on the table, they looked at things which like what was consistent with God's word. So they had the Old Testament. What was consistent with God's word in the Old Testament? What was consistent with God's character? And what was consistent with the experiences of what the apostles had. Now, I say what was consistent with the experiences the apostles had, because many of you may even know many people now in the world of Charismania who have had experiences. But when we look at the experiences and we line it up with God's word, do the two agree? Do they agree? Because if it can't be lined up with God's word and we see it within the pages of scripture, then I would always tend to argue. I will always argue. Let it be known. Let it be stated right here. I would always argue that, you know, it's not solid ground. It's not solid ground. And so the experiences which the apostles had, you know, the Bible says that, you know, signs will follow. And signs were following the preaching of God's word. Signs were following because what it was doing, it was authenticating what God was doing. And God was basically saying, this is my man. These are my boys. And I'm going to back up that these are my boys by showing you with signs and wonders of what they're saying. And so, again, God did it this way because there wasn't a New Testament canon at this point. So he validated it with signs. And this group called the Judaizers, you know, since this group here, you know, if you just look at the history of the church, there's been many sects which have arisen. Many, many different, you know, sects which have arisen with their different ideologies, promoting that in order to receive salvation, you need Christ plus something else. Now, just a couple of examples, you know, we have those who believe in baptismal regeneration. So basically saying, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. And so baptism takes on this new, whole new genre now that it's the baptism which actually saves you. It doesn't. It's faith in Christ Jesus which saves. And we always use the argument of the thief on the cross who didn't have time to get off the cross. Say, wait a minute, I can't be crucified right now. I've got to go and be baptized, and then you can crucify me. I say that tongue-in-cheek, but you get my point. So you have those. You have some who teach that unless you have this extra baptism in the Holy Spirit, unless you speak in tongues, unless you can do all these signs, you're not really saved. You're not really cutting it. You need an extra oomph of salvation in order to really be saved. I mean, it's an oomph of power, should I say, in order to really be saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And, you know, those who promote that basically are saying that unless you have these things, you're a less than Christian. You're less than. You're not as, you know, you can't shandai shandy like me. So it's not a correct doctrine. And then you have those who promote and try to teach that, as well as having the Bible, the good book, you need the Bible plus you need another book. You need a Bible and another book to go through it, because, you know, that other book is going to actually give you true enlightenment. And again, that's not good New Testament doctrine. So there's been many, many sects which have tried to come along and promote this Christ plus something. But again, going back to our text, the church leadership in Jerusalem, you know, along with Paul and Barnabas, who were from Antioch, they did not hold to this stance. And being led by the Spirit of God, James suggested four stipulations, which, as we look at it, they're not requirements for salvation, but they were given for the sole purpose that Gentile believers who are coming into the church, coming into the faith, they had a lot of liberty afforded to them. They didn't grow up with the same restrictions as their Jewish counterparts. And so James is going to suggest these things so that they would be sensitive to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Because you think about it, the Jews had grown up within a culture of rules and regulations. They'd grown up with do's and don'ts. They had grown up with the law. They had grown up with ceremony. They had grown up with observing different foods, of celebrating different feasts. And so all of a sudden, what? I'm not going to do any of those things anymore. And I see this Gentile guy who can do anything he wants to do. There needed to be sensitivity. And so what James is going to address basically is basically saying that the issue of doctrine is dealt with. We're going to deal with the issue of doctrine, but we need to continue the issue of relationship. Because relationship is going to be important. So the relationship between Jew and Gentile had to be worked out. And so James, in effect, is going to suggest a willingness from the Gentile believers to agree on two concessions. And the two concessions, as we're going to look at, are one, to avoid idolatry, and the other one is to avoid immorality. Okay, so after all that long introduction, I hope you're in Acts chapter 15. If you're in Acts chapter 15, please say amen. Amen. And if you're at verse 19, say amen, amen, amen. Amen. All right, I'm glad I'm with the right crew right here. Okay, reading from verse 19. Therefore, James is speaking, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you would do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Amen. So, backing up to verse 19, we see that James makes a suggestion. He says, Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So he's not given a commandment here. He's being prompted by the Holy Spirit to make a suggestion, as it were. And he says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So the first thing on our list is to abstain from things polluted by idols. So what does this mean? Well, in its context, what it means is that the Jews basically had food regulations. And if you think about it, the Jews even today, they eat, kosher food. They had food regulations. And during this time, and during pagan worship, what would happen was that Gentiles would bring food offerings to priests to be offered to their idols. And as they brought the food to the priest to be offered to idols, there would obviously be a surplus of food. So if you could think of it this way, it would come in the front door as being food offered to idols, but it was going out the back door being sold by the priest at a cut price. And so they were making profit out of it. And so the Gentile people would obviously be buying the food because that is how they would be sustaining themselves. And the food was unclean in a Jewish context, but we know that the Lord said to Peter, Peter, kill and eat. So all things are clean. But in a Jewish context, it's unclean food. And so, as I said, James is not creating a new law, but he was saying basically this. If you, as a Gentile believer, was getting on with your good friend who was a Jewish believer, and you invited him round for dinner, and basically you were offering him food which he knew or found out was food you bought from the priest from the back door, which was once offered to idols, he's going to be offended. He's going to be offended. And instead of you winning a brother, you're going to lose a brother. And instead of sort of like opening a door and opening barriers of friendship and relationship, you're going to be closing doors. You're going to be closing doors. You're going to be creating a hindrance for your Jewish brother. And so he's basically saying, look, you have the liberty to do it, but for the sake of your Jewish brother who doesn't have that liberty right now, would you not do it? True. Be sensitive in that area. And so, you know, I haven't got a problem eating pork, but I know that many people do. So if I was inviting someone around for dinner, I wouldn't be, and I knew they had a problem with pork, it would be, you know, it would be wrong of me to now offer them pork chops, wouldn't it? It'd be wrong of me. I know they don't eat that. So, you know, offer them lamb chops instead. You know, they're just simple things. And so you have to be, you know, see this in the context of which James is writing. It's like, you know, this is the context. Like, there's Jewish believers, there's Gentile believers. Be sensitive to that. And so you have to be, he's asking him to be sensitive because of all these kosher rules, which for a Jew, it'd just be hard for him to get his head around. We could look at it and think, come on now, you're a believer in Christ Jesus. Just forget about all these kosher rules and these laws and these do's and these don'ts and everything. But again, think about it. They'd grown up within that whole culture, within that whole context of this is what we do and this is what we don't do. This is what fundamentally makes us Jewish. And this is, do you know what I mean? And so just to abandon that would be very, very difficult. And so you could ask yourself the question, why would the Lord sort of like put all those stipulations upon the Jewish race, the Jewish nation, only for in the New Testament for him to sort of like totally dismiss it and abandon it? And the simple answer I have is that the Lord in creating these things, there was lots of different answers, but within the wilderness context, there was foods which if you ate, you would be sick and you would die. So just being in the wilderness, and they were going to be in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. It was just things which was not clean and was not suitable for them to eat within that context. But the Lord was setting a pattern because he was going to be bringing forth Messiah. Mm. Messiah was going to be, you know, there had to be restrictions so that there was that righteous path for him to come through. And so I look at it as that, as like the Lord was just creating that righteous path so that Messiah could be birthed into that context. I'm using context a lot today. But yeah. And so he allowed those rules and those regulations. Plus, again, because he wanted to bring Messiah through and he didn't want the Jews to mingle with all the other nations, because remember, the other nations used to have lots of feasts and everything. Within their feasts, there used to be a lot of drunkenness, there used to be a lot of debauchery. And so they had these restrictions which made them separate from any other nation. Okay, but now God wants them to mix together. But it's going to be a process. And so the Jews would not be associated in any form with any type of idol worship. And so in terms of relationship and maturity, the Gentile believer had complete liberty to do X. But James is encouraging Gentile believers not to flaunt this liberty and to cause another to stumble. And this is something which the Apostle Paul, when in 1 Corinthians 8, he addresses. And that's the whole thing. It's as New Testament believers, we have liberty to do things. The scripture says that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. That's what the scripture says. And so, maybe an obvious one is, you know, as believers, there's that great divide of, you know, is it acceptable to have alcohol? Is it not acceptable to have alcohol? And so you have believers say, no, you're totally teetotal. I don't have any alcohol whatsoever. And the others say, well, I don't mind a bit of alcohol. As long as I'm not getting drunk and I'm not using, it's not controlling my life, then it's fine. So if you had that liberty, it'd be wrong now if you knew that your brother or sister, you're inviting around to dinner again. If you invite them around to dinner and to sort of like have different sort of like selections of beers and wines and everything, because you know that's not them. That's not their liberty. It might be your liberty, but it's not their liberty. So just keep it in the drinks cupboard, isn't it? You know, and so, and you could be staunch in your position in that. You could be, no, I believe the Bible says this, and fair enough. There has to be grace within that room as well to say, well, okay. So, it's all about not flaunting our liberty. It's being sensitive to a brother, being sensitive to a sister in what we do. The next thing we have is from sexual immorality. So, we know that the Apostle Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. And this was a big one in Paul's generation. And guess what? It's a big one in our generation also. It has not gone away. Especially within a Western culture where everything but everything is sexualized and promoted by sex. And so, from sexual immorality, and during this time, again, pagan worship was heavily associated with sexual activity, with orgies. And, you know, you had the goddess Diana, for example, who was hugely worshipped by women who wanted to get pregnant. And so basically it was a whole ceremony where they would go to these places in order to have sex, to get pregnant so that they can have babies. And so that's just an example. But the Gentiles during this time, they lived to a different moral standing to the Jews. They had different moral values. And especially, as I said, with regards to worship. And so James is telling Gentile believers to, you know, you need to rein this in. You need to get on the same page as your Jewish brothers and sisters regarding these things. So sexual immorality is something which Gentile believers had to be mindful of. And so what is sexual immorality? It's any sexual activity outside the confines of marriage, which is described within the biblical context of one man married to one woman. And so it was a big thing in that day. It's a big thing today. And so it includes heterosexual sex, but it also includes homosexual sex. You know, it includes whether you're... Now, I had to get this right because there's so many different letters now. So, you know, there's the big movement with the LGBT at the moment and, you know, really pushing their rights and everything forward. But it's not just the LGBT anymore. It's the LG... B-T-T-Q-Q-I-A-A-P. Yeah. And so it's the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, transsexual, queer, questioning, intersexual, asexual, ally, and pansexual. Ally, there you go, ally, not ally, ally. So it's all those, what I just mentioned. And, you know, the thing is, as Christians, you know, we can really be,
There's a word I'm looking for. What's the word? Judgmental and stereotypical. Do you know what I mean? We can be like that because, end of the day, you know, any sexual activity outside of one man, one woman in the confines of marriage is wrong. So that's heterosexual. But we always kind of like look at anything like homosexual or anything because like it's being out there. It's like, ah, oh, woof, out there. And we listen to these letters and everything, and it's like, oh, yes, woof, woof. But, and we laugh, but the thing is, it's really not a laughing matter because it's sad because, you know, this is real issues of, I would just say, sin, which people have to deal with. And perhaps people don't want to deal with it, and so it's easier just to go with how you feel and go with how you want to not think about God, not want to consider God, and just go with what, this is how I feel, this is how I want to live my life, and you go with it. And, you know, within life, we've all got crosses to bear. We've got things we go through. And this is just another thing which someone, an individual has to go through. There are many people who have come to Christ, who have same-sex attraction, and they battle with that every day. And that is their cross to bear. But can I say they forego that for Christ? And that is the question. An individual has those strong tendencies, but are you willing to forego that for Christ? That is the question. And so, you know, it was a problem then, it's a problem now. It will continue to be a problem. And our attitude as believers has to be one of, I don't understand it necessarily, I don't agree with it necessarily, but I'm called to love you as Christ loves. I'm called to bring a biblical perspective into the situation as best as I know how, without you feeling like I've just judged you and condemned you to hell. That's the key. What we have, that's the approach we have to have. You know, and so just as the Jews had their prejudices against, you know, Gentiles and everything, we as Christians, we have our prejudices against things. We do. And we need to sort of like lay those prejudices aside so that we can reflect Christ. So I believe if Christ was here and he was amongst people who were LGBTQIAAP, he would speak to them as if they're just people, but he would say to them, go your way and sin no more. I believe that's what Jesus would say to them. He's not condemning them, but he's not making allowances for their sin either. And so, it's any sexual immoralities, any sexual activity outside the confines of marriage, of what the Bible clearly indicates is one man with one woman. If one is going against that, then they're going against the directive of Scripture, they're going against the suggestion of what James is saying here. And yeah, I mean, it hasn't changed. And today, because again, we live in a society where things are more accommodating, isn't it? We want to accept everyone and everything. And there is a place for acceptance, but there's also a place for standing on God's word and say, I don't actually agree with that. This is my conviction. And so, yeah, that was a big one, then it's a big one now. And there's much more I could say, but let's continue. The next thing we have is from things strangled. Now, the law of this was actually given way back in Genesis chapter 9, where it talks about the life of the body is in the blood. And it's speaking about that. And then it's repeated in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 to 14. And so we're back to kosher food. And animals which were considered to be firstly clean, you know, when they were actually slaughtering the animal for food, there was a way which made the food kosher, and that was to have all the blood drained out. So if you just strangled an animal, for example, all the blood had not drained out. And so, again, that would be highly offensive to your Jewish brother or sister who you're meant to be walking in sort of like New Testament doctrine. So James is saying to abstain from things which did not go through that proper process of having the blood fully drained out. And basically it's for conscience sake. For conscience sake, would you do this for your Jewish brother? Would you do this for your Jewish brother in order to maintain relationship? And so James is just sort of like saying, we need to be sensitive. And again, could I say that as Christians, sometimes that's not one of our majors, being sensitive to each other and just how each other are. And maybe we could take it from one extreme to each other. Maybe we're ultra not sensitive, but then ultra sensitive. Oh, bro, sis, did I offend you? Oh, I didn't mean... Do you know, I said this the other day, and it's like I saw a little look in your face, and I wasn't sure if I offended you, so I went to my prayer closet, and I was just speaking to the Lord all week about it, and I come to you, and it's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about. Maybe it wasn't a good example. Would you get my point? Yes, we could be so ultra sensitive. We go from one extreme to the other. Just be somewhere in the middle. You know? If you know someone for a little while, you know how they're made up. You know, I've talked to couples now, husbands and wives. Sorry, I'm just gonna single you out. But you know how your spouse is made up. You know what they like and what they don't like. You know if you do something, it's going to aggravate them and irritate them. You know that. But we still do it. We won't make those little allowances to say, do you know what? I know what they're like. Let me not just do it this way. Let me do it that way, because I know that's not going to create a little raise of the eyebrow, a little snap or something. I'm not saying women snap. I'm saying guys snap. 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 See, I took that one back. I reclaimed it. Whoops. I reclaimed it. Yeah, but we can do things we know which are going to aggravate and irritate our partner. And why would you do that? If you know that, you know how they're made up. It's like, why don't you just be sensitive to how they are, to how, what their needs are, and then two of you walk happily, merrily. There's other things to be dealing with. Like, who's the better driver? Oops, I didn't. I've got to read that one back in as well, haven't I? Okay. Yeah. So be sensitive. James just wants us to be sensitive. And he wants Gentiles, who are us, he says, for you, brethren, in Galatians 5:13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But through love serve one another. See, Jesus is heavy into the serving one another thing. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to know how to serve. If you don't know how to serve, don't think about being great. You've got complete liberty, and you can do the things which you want, because all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. But don't use that liberty as an opportunity for your flesh. But rather, through love, use that liberty to serve your brother. See how you can go the extra mile for your brother or your sister by serving one another. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and from blood. So obviously blood is linked to the whole strangulation thing. But additionally, again, within pagan worship during the time, they actually drank blood. Maybe some of them still do it. I don't know. Yeah, I can't think too much about that. And from blood. See, my wife and I'm going to expose it now. But my wife and I always speak about, what's that thing called? Black pudding. All right, let's get a show of hands. Who likes black pudding? Show of hands.
Shame the devil. Come on, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Oh, we got quite a few. We've got quite a few. And you got the ones who don't like. So we always speak about black. Like, you can't eat black pudding, you know. The Bible says. But black pudding from the blood. I don't understand black pudding, but that's me. I don't understand mushrooms, so you can't take my point of view. So, I know, where did mushrooms come from? But, yeah, in pagan worship, yeah, drinking blood. So, obviously, that the whole blood thing was not cool to the Jews. And again, I'm just going to reiterate that, you know, James is just saying, you know, Gentiles, just don't go around flaunting your liberty. And don't be sensitive to just how a Jew has been raised and been brought up and how their mind thinks. Even though we know that it's faith in God, isn't it? That's the main thing. It's our faith in Christ Jesus, which is the main thing. You know, there are these other things which can create a hindrance for someone to come to saving grace. To come to salvation. So recently, just an example, which is related, but it's not related. So recently, we went to a function, Sarah and I, and we got speaking to a couple, and the husband basically said that that when he was a young boy, he went to a certain, his family was part of a certain church. And he went to another church, he went to a youth meeting, and he really, really enjoyed it. But it wasn't like the branch of his church. And so he went to a youth meeting, and he really, really enjoyed it and everything. And he came back, and he was like, Dad, I went to this youth meeting, and I really enjoyed it. And I think that that's good. I would like that to be my church. And his dad basically said, if you don't come to this church, you're not going to a church. So basically, That there wasn't sensitivity there, was there? That seed was sown there, and 30 years later, he doesn't go to church. Heard a message, and it was like, if I heard messages like that, I'll be willing to go to church. A seed was sown, wasn't sensitive to the young boy's, where he was at the time, his needs. Seed sown has that detrimental effect. 30 years later, still not. You see how we need to be sensitive with one another. You see how with our words we can either build up or we can cut down. And we can do it unintentionally. You know, and the good thing about what, you know, an aspect of something Jevon shared earlier was that on the Day of Atonement, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went for his own sins, and he went for the sins of the people, known sins, but he went for the presumptuous sins as well. The sins which people committed, which they weren't even sure they committed, they didn't even know they committed, but before God, yeah, I thought you did, that needs to be atoned for. And so the high priest went in there, and he atoned for those things on that day. So I just say that we do things, sometimes we could do things unknowingly, unwittingly. We can say things. We didn't mean it, but it has had that knock-on effect. So we have to be careful with our words. We can produce life with our words, or we can cut. So, compromises. James has just given four stipulations so that there'll be compromises. There'll be stipulations. Why? Because the doctrine's sorted now. We've got doctrines in this aspects sorted out, but we need a relationship. How is it outworked? How does it outwork now between a Jew and a Gentile? And we need to, that they needed to work on that. So he's like, let's have these stipulations and let's see if the Gentiles are willing to do that. Then happy day, we can work with it, see how it all pans out. And so he goes on to say, and he qualifies it by saying, verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city,
being read in synagogues every Sabbath. So he's just reiterating that, look, you're going to go out and share the gospel all over Asia Minor, wherever you may go to. And there's going to be groups, because wherever there, I think there was eight Jewish men, they could set up a synagogue. So and wherever Paul went to, where did he go to first? To the synagogue, all right? And so you've got Moses being preached. You've got Jews being raised in the context of Judaism, following the law, following kosher food, and do-do-do-do-do. You can't just come in and say, yeah, bruv, I've just got this meat from the local pagan down the road here. Come, let's just have a feast. It wouldn't happen. So they needed to be sensitive to their Jewish counterparts. Because the gospel is not just for Jews, and it's not just for Gentiles. It's for both. So these four stipulations. And it goes on to say, then it pleased the apostles and elders who, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So what we see is that the dispute led to a debate, the debate led to a directive, and the directive brought people into agreement within the church. And everyone was happy. And I think that's really, really good. I think it's really, really interesting. And sometimes it's necessary to discuss matters like this, to discuss issues, to discuss what maybe we would call grey areas within Scripture, so that we can come to a greater understanding of what the Bible is actually teaching. We had a great one this morning. And we won't go too deep into it, but the sovereignty of God through versus sort of like the free will of man, you know, and how the two actually work together, or do they work together? And, you know, so we had a good discussion. And there's people here, and it's lovely, that hold to each perspective. So doctrinally, we're kind of like a little bit different. But relationally, I would say we love each other. Amen. I still like cycling with you guys. You can edit that. But you see, relationally, we love each other, you see? And that's the beautiful thing about it. But in the times when we have these discussions, that for me, as a young Christian, that's where I grew the most, where there was a topic within the scriptures, like, do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that. Why do you believe it? I'll be based on such and such a verse, or based upon such and such a chapter, based upon whatever. And so you were like, okay, we used to call it chopping up the word. So we're like, okay, let's chop up the word then. Let's see within the context of what it's talking about. And we would just go for hours, just look back and forth. Maybe we confused each other, I don't know. But at the end of it, you came to a greater understanding of what your perspective was, you know? Because as Christians, we have to have a perspective. Why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? It's important. So debates are good. And I like the way that the dispute came in. Okay, challenge the dispute. Let's talk about it, debate and everything. All right, look, we need to actually find some type of conclusion regarding this. All right, here's the conclusion. And they went for it. And I like to think that at the end of the day, as believers, we have the scriptures as our final authority. I like to believe that. I like to believe that it's not what I think. It's what's written. It's not what the current events or everything are determining, you know, because current events don't determine what I believe. They may sort of like add weight to what I believe in, but they don't determine what I believe. I believe in what is written. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word will remain. And so we have to come to a place where we try to agree on what is actually established and written within the scriptures. And I was actually thinking about this, that we have 66 books, and we have a wealth of information which God has actually given us which pertains to godliness and salvation. But when you really think about it, the creator of all things, he said a lot, hasn't he? He hasn't really said, he's given us this little glimpse into who he is so that we can receive salvation. I just think it's beautiful. And so we don't know all things. We look through a mirror dimly, as Paul says in Corinthians. Do you know what I mean? Well, not everybody's got everything dialed in and they know exactly what, you know, they've figured out God in a sense. But when he appears, we should know all things, which is beautiful. And so they came to this place of a conclusion, with the scriptures being their final authority, and they wrote this letter by them. The apostles, this is the letter, yeah? The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So we know exactly who this letter is addressed to, okay? And who it's coming from. Which Antioch, because remember I said there's many Antiochs during this time, but it's Antioch in Syria and Cilicia. And it's going to the church in Antioch from Jerusalem. So if I was a member of the congregation in the Antioch, I was like, wow, Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem just sent us a letter. Isn't that a good thing? That's wow, that's good. It's encouraging. It encourages me anyway. I don't know about you guys, but it would have been encouraging. Amen. So it says, since we have heard that some of you went out from us. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you who are our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. And so they've sent two guys who are originally from Antioch, back to Antioch, but they've also sent two guys who are based in Jerusalem with them as well. And so there's going to be no doubt that this is a legitimate group. This is a legitimate message which they're bringing. And they've written it, put it in writing, and they've also declared the message verbally as well. And so if you as a member of the congregation in Antioch and you've got this letter which is written proof, and then you heard the verbal testimony of men, your own Paul and Barnabas, and then you've got Silas, and Barnabas, then you're going to hold this as being, you know, this is, I can stand on this. Yeah, I can stand on this. And again, the scriptures, we have written evidence. In terms of manuscripts, there's no close second to the amount of manuscripts of the New Testament we have, which validate that this is legitimate. This come down the right sources. And so we can hold, it holds weight. And so it says, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And it's going to repeat that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from black pudding, and from sexual immorality. If you, it kind of like changes up the order there, doesn't it? From sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you would do well. And I love it. Farewell. Farewell, just says. And so the letter simply reiterated what had been agreed. And so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitudes together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And if I was a Gentile male receiving this letter, I would rejoice because I knew I wouldn't have to go through that process of circumcision. And so the guys were like, yay, hoorah. And so it was encouragement. And obviously the Gentiles there were willing to adopt what the stipulations, the four suggestions there. There was that willingness to abide by it. And so the Jerusalem Council, the debate, which, caused this conclusion. So next week, we're going to finish the chapter, and it's going to be an interesting finish to the chapter if you want to read ahead, but I won't go into it right now. But I'm just encouraged that what the enemy tried to use for evil, God was able to turn around and use for good. You know, they wanted to bring a dispute, they wanted to bring false doctrine and everything, but out of that, you know, doctrine was further established. And I think that's a good thing. And so sometimes those hard conversations, those difficult debates, they're not things we should run away from. We should embrace them. We should just talk about them and know how to use our weapons skillfully. Amen. Know how to use the word in order to align scripture with scripture. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And so that we could all come to a better understanding, a greater understanding of what God is actually revealing to us through his word. Amen. Amen.